Acts chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. But when they heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Francis Dixon, who is a preacher from England many, many years ago, writes, he said, there's only one real problem in the church of God these days, and that is the prayer life of the church. We could discuss a whole range of problems that we face in the church today. Getting new people to come and attend our services. Securing real spiritual results from our ministry. Finding the right people to get involved in ministry and to take on ministry. The problem of finances. Problems that come from a lack of love and a lack of unity. There are others that we could name, but the real problem is the prayer life of the church. And if we solve this problem, I believe the other problems will find a solution. All our difficulties would melt away If that prayer life were to become vital, powerful, and in a word, revived, for prayer is the very life of the church. It's the life of the church individual members, of the church's worship, and of the church's varied activities. I did this some years ago, and I thought this is very fitting for this message, so I pulled it back out and looked at it. It's becoming a house of prayer versus being a praying church. God didn't call us to be a praying church. He called us to be a house of prayer, according to Matthew 21:13. A church that prays, they pray about what they do. God hears our plans, bless it. But a house of prayer does things by prayer. A church that prays fits prayer in. A house of prayer gives prayer priority. A church that prays, prays when there's a problem. A house of prayer prays when there's an opportunity. A church that prays announces a special time of prayer, and some in the church show up. A house of prayer announces a special time of prayer, and the entire church shows up. A church that prays asks God to bless what it's doing. A house of prayer asks God to enable it to do what he's blessing. A church that prays is frustrated by financial shortfall and backs down from projects. A house of prayer is challenged by financial shortfall, calls for fasting, prayer, and faith. A church that prays is tired, weary, and stressed out. A house of prayer mounts up with wings like eagles. They run and they don't grow weary. They walk and they do not faint. Isaiah 40:31. A church that prays does things within its means. A house of prayer does things beyond its means. A church that prays sees its members as its parish. But a house of prayer sees the world as its parish. Church that prays is involved in the work of man. But a house of prayer is involved in the work of God. I want to be a part of a house of prayer. I don't want to just be a church that prays, but I want to be a house of prayer. The Bible says, my people, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 35, there are seven marks of a church that prays, a house of prayer. Let's talk about this house of prayer. First of all, we will understand the supreme importance of prayer. A house of prayer will understand the priority of prayer and the supreme importance of prayer. A church that makes prayer a priority will understand that. It will not be a duty, but it will become a spontaneous desire. We won't pray out of ritual. We won't pray out of duty. We won't pray out of tradition, but it'll just flow up and out of us. He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You just break off into prayer. Two of my spiritual parents are Bain and Barbara James, two of the greatest people I know. I love them people better than anything. They're so special to me. They've ministered to Beth and I in some of the most difficult and hardest moments of our life. They've been there to love on us and to help us to be healed in those moments, and I love them. And here's what I learned from them. Man, when you share with them, they immediately just break out right into prayer. It just flows out of them naturally. It's not, well, I'll pray about that, or I'll think about that, or I'll be praying for it. They just begin to pray right there and right then. See, that's what God wants us to become in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If somebody meets you over at Belk, you got one of them 30% off coupons. or Kohl's. You got some of them Kohl's cash like Beth gets. She's telling me over here how much Kohl's cash she got. She said, I got to spend it before a certain date. I said, well, just go spend it. Amen. So you going into Kohl's and somebody stops you. Instead of saying, well, I'll pray for you, I'll request prayer for you on Sunday in my Sunday school class, just stop right there and pray. Now listen, you don't have to pray real loud. You don't have to draw attention. You could just take them by the hand, or you could just put your hand on their shoulder and you could just pray for them right there. I want to talk about the spontaneity of prayer, that it should flow out of us and the word should flow out of us, because what's down on the inside of us needs to get on the outside of us so that others can be touched by the Spirit of God. So he calls us to be a house of prayer. See, after Peter and John had been in prison and released, they joined the Christians in Jerusalem and they reported all that had happened to them in Acts chapter 4 verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When these believers heard Peter and John's report, they didn't hold a conference. They prayed. They didn't have a business meeting. They didn't talk about how bad it was. What did they do? They prayed. Verse 24 says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Listen, you're going to walk through this life. You're going to have setbacks. You're going to walk through this life. You're going to have disappointments. You're going to walk through this life. You're going to have challenges. You're going to have problems. You're going to get attacked and maligned by the enemy. And the response you have to make is not to complain about it, not to murmur about it, not to call up somebody and talk about the problem, but the response you've got to make is you got to cry out and say, Lord, you made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. You're recognizing God's sovereignty. Prayer was fundamental, not supplemental. And they all felt the same way about it. Do we recognize the supreme importance of prayer? Do we have a spontaneous desire to unite in prayer? One of the greatest testimonies that we have is the testimony of answered prayer. It is little wonder the world does not believe when the very people who profess to know and love God live a prayerless existence and put little emphasis on the priority of prayer. One of the greatest challenges facing the church in America today is how little we depend on God and the small amount of time that we spend in prayer each day. God's calling us to make that a priority and become of supreme importance in the church again. Secondly, in a praying church, the eyes of faith and expectancy are towards the Lord. In verses 24 through 26, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They turned their eyes away from man and from their problems to the Lord, who could solve every problem and who is in control of every situation. If I'm a believer and I'm serving God and I'm walking in the Spirit, he's in control of every situation that touches my life. Maybe I didn't get the news I wanted to get. Maybe I didn't get the report I wanted to get. But God is still on the throne, and he'll turn it for my good, and he'll turn it for his glory. They had the same attitude the psalmist writes about in Psalm 62:5. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. The God we serve is bigger than any problem we encounter. See, the eyes of the Lord are on those who are his. And listen, let's look at the eyes of the Lord. The Bible said, let me go back. The eyes of the praying church are on the one who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. This church was looking, first of all, to the sovereign Lord. In verses 24 and 28, God is all powerful. He's the creator and sustainer, the one who knows the end from the beginning and who has a great plan which no one can hinder. Verse 24, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then verse 28, listen to what they said. To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God, we submit to you. We submit to your sovereignty. The eyes of the church was on the sovereign Lord. The eyes of the church was on the self-revealing Lord in verse 25. It says that God has spoken. And verse 26 tells us that he has spoken not only through the prophets and in his word, but primarily in his son. Look at Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Then they had their eyes on the seeing Lord in verse 29. God sees all and waits to intervene and accomplish his will and answer to the prayers of his people. Verse 29, it says, now look, Lord, on their threats. God sees. Look on their threats. See that? Lord, look on their threats. We get stressed out sometimes because of things that happen to us. Look on their threats, Lord. Look at what they're doing. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. I love that. Lord, they've threatened us. They've threatened our lives. They've threatened our livelihoods. They've threatened us that if we speak out in your name, that we're going to have to pay for that. We may go to jail for that. We may lose our life for that. But Lord, look on their threats and grant us, your servants, boldness to speak your word. Give us boldness in the face of opposition and persecution. Give us boldness in a world that is antichrist and that is aligned against you and against your church. Give us boldness in this hour that we will declare, thus saith the Lord, and we will speak forth your word with power and with an unction. Give us boldness by your spirit. The Lord sees. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees, he knows, and we say, Lord, look on their threats. Hallelujah. You heard what the enemy said, but we believe you bigger than the devil. Oh, we believe you bigger than the lies of the enemy. We believe you bigger than the slander that the enemy's brought against our name. Look on their threats, Lord, and grant us boldness in this hour. Thirdly, a house of prayer, a church that is a house of prayer, will have an overwhelming desire to obey the Lord's commission to evangelize the world. Verse 29 records their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. This prayer was a prayer of boldness to continue to preach the gospel. Notice that they didn't pray, Lord, keep us safe. Lord, don't let it happen again. Their prayer is, Lord, help us to get on with the job of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to get on with the job of declaring that he is risen indeed. Help us to get on with the job of declaring to a world that he went to the cross, he suffered at the cross, he died and he cried, it is finished. They put him in a grave, but on the third day he came out of the grave. Hallelujah. Let us have boldness to proclaim this message that Jesus saves and Jesus heals and Jesus fills with the Holy Ghost and Jesus will deliver and Jesus will set the captive free and that he saves to the uttermost. Give us boldness that we might declare your word and preach your gospel. Church that makes prayer a priority will make evangelism a priority. You remember what I said earlier, that we have a problem. We solve that problem and the other problems take care of itself. See, the overwhelming desire of the members of a prayerful church will be the business of proclaiming the gospel. Does that describe you? Does that describe this church? There should be a constant effort being made not to organize but to evangelize. To see people born again by the Spirit of God. Fourth, a church that it becomes a house of prayer will have faith to believe for the miraculous. See, an extension of that continual prayer will be that miracles take place. I don't believe God's limited to overseas. I thank God for the miracles he worked in Panama. On Saturday night, Edda and I prayed with a woman who was blind. She was healed. God did the work. We just stood there and we were the vessel that prayed for her. Had anything to do with us, had all to do with him. I found out on Sunday when I was talking to her and praying with her, she said, I was also had some paralysis on my right side, and she was moving her arm. They said several days later, the church went on a retreat and said they were up camping because it was Carnival, and they get away from all the craziness, and they go up for a 3 or 4 day retreat together, and said this woman was just walking around all over the campground. God healed her. He touched her. But see, he's God in Greenwood like he is in Panama. But the difference is they take the first week of each month and they pray and fast and seek the face of God and do warfare. And that's why they had a breakthrough on Friday night. Not because I was there preaching about keys. They had a breakthrough because they've saturated that place in prayer. They've saturated that city in prayer. And God came and he hovered over that congregation on Friday night and there was a breakthrough. And whatever had been against that church and what it broke that night, I felt it. I saw it. Something shifted in the heavens over it. And I was just there and I was a part of it. See, when we become prayer, like a house of prayer, and prayer is just continual. It's just what we do. It's who we are. And we're not built on fellowship. We're not built on going out to eat. We're built on prayer. And the prayer room becomes the boiler room. And the boiler room's what stokes the fire. And we keep praying. The fire of God will come. And the fire of God will fall. And God will move in our midst. And we'll see miracles. I believe God's the same here as he was there. Some believe the days of miracles are over. Well, Pastor, God's not working miracles today. Well, the greatest miracle is salvation. He's still saving people. Some say, well, that the apostolic signs are no longer required, and since the canon of Scripture is closed, we must not expect to see miracles performed. Often, these are excuses for our prayerlessness, and we want to reflect it on somebody else. God's still in the business of saving the lost. He's still in the business of healing the sick. When the church prays, miracles really do take place. Perhaps we're not seeing miracles because of our prayerless condition. We serve a miracle-working God. Number five, church as a house of prayer, we'll see the Holy Spirit manifest his presence and power. See, prayer is the secret to every Pentecostal outpouring. I was reading the other day where one guy said there'll never be another Pentecostal outpouring like the day of Pentecost. Well, that's what initiated it. But let me tell you, Pentecost is not finished. The book of Acts is not finished. We're still writing it. Come on, somebody. God's still performing acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people throughout the world. And I love to, when God allows me to go to different nations and different places. Some nations are difficult. Some nations are very hungry for God. And I love it when I go and I preach and people really, they just believe, man, you preach the word and they get hold of it and believe it and God just does it. We need a Pentecostal outpouring, not so we can get back to what we were 50 years ago, but we need an up-to-date Holy Ghost anointing that will touch us so that we can be on fire for God today. You know, they say that probably only about 25% of the people who sit on our pews have been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, have a prayer language. That's why I preach a lot on the Holy Spirit, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need the Holy Spirit when you get to heaven. You need the Holy Spirit on earth today. You need a prayer language. Jude 20 says, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Come on, somebody. We need to get back to where we pray in the Holy Ghost. Where we pray, Spirit of God comes, and we break through, and heaven comes down. Come on. We need to get back to that kind of thing, back to the altar, back to crying out to God, back to prayer, back to believing God for the miraculous. And I want to see the presence of God break out in our midst. I'm not talking about having a good service every now and then and saying, boy, that was great. I'm not talking about splashing around in a mud puddle and calling out an outpouring. I'm talking about a deluge from heaven where the Spirit of God comes and He interrupts things and men and women are on their face crying out to God, repenting of our secret sins, coming clean with God. I mean, where we go and make apologies to our brothers and our sisters and make amends. I'm talking about an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've not seen in many, many years. It's time. The heavens are heavy with the clouds. It's time for the breakthrough. It's time for the heavens to open. And if we will pray and seek the face of God, He said, call on me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. He said, anything you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if we'll cry out to God in this hour, God will do for us what He did for 1907. He'll do for us what He did on Azusa Street. He'll do for us what He did for the apostles. He'll do for us what He's doing in other nations. He'll do it right here in Greenwood, South Carolina, in Greenwood County at 17 First Street. Matter of fact, down in the foundation of this church, there's prayer still here. Prayer still in this building. See, prayer never goes away. Prayer stays active before the throne of God. The one that prayed might have died 50 years ago, but I'm telling you, those prayers are still alive, and they're alive in this house. This house wasn't built out of a church split. This church wasn't built out of rebellion. This church wasn't just something that the conference said, hey, let's go over there in Greenwood and put up a church. No, God moved on men of old, and they said, we've got to have a move of God in this community, and they started this church. And great men of God and women of God prayed in this place. They cried out to God when this house was being built. Pastor Webb laid in this place and wept before the Lord and cried out to God. Let me tell you, those prayers are still active before the throne of God tonight. They haven't gone away. He's in heaven, but I'm telling you, we can still tap into that tonight, and we can join with that tonight, join our faith with Him, and we can see the promise of God in this hour. Hallelujah! Convergence, a synergy of the ages. We complete what they started. In Hebrews 11, I'm off the grid, but I'm going to preach a minute. The Bible said we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. I heard some Bible teacher the other day, didn't know what he was talking about. He said, well, some of them didn't have enough faith because they didn't get their promise. That's not what that meant. He said some were sown asunder. Some lived in caves. And they didn't inherit the promise. But if you go on down the line, it says, but we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. They weren't supposed to inherit the promises. We were. We'll inherit those promises. It's like a relay race. They're running along, and they hand off the baton. They sit down and rest from their running, but we take up the baton and we run. See, I can't get to where I'm going without them. They can't get what they're supposed to get without me. God's bringing a convergence. He's bringing a synergy. He's bringing the ages together. Come on, somebody. See, we think about the past and the present, but God reigns above time. Time's irrelevant to God. God just sees it. And He had somebody here years ago praying and plowing the ground and planting seed and crying out to God. And they may not have seen the harvest they thought they would see. They might have left here and said, I was never successful there. But God kept a record. And up in heaven today, those prayers are before the throne of God. And God says, now is the time. Hallelujah.
He'll step through the veil and step down in the middle of our situation. And right when God steps in, the ground will shake. And when the ground shakes, it will give up what it needs to give up. And it will loose what it needs to loose. And the heavens will give rain one more time. Hallelujah.
Acts 4:31. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Everybody say, shake this place. Shake this place. Shake this place. I pray God will shake us if we have to change the name to Shake and Bake Church. What's the name of that church? I don't know, but hey, Shake and Bake down there. I remember some years ago, I was in a service. I was leading the service. Spirit of God, the church was shaped, kind of a round shape. They were three sections, no, about six sections of pews. I think that's right, maybe four. And I watched the Spirit of God come in that church. And he came in like in waves, swept across that church. Hundreds of people just touched by the Spirit of God. Nobody was up giving them any instructions. There wasn't a whole lot said. And just in waves, God would come. And you're in that church and you feel like the place is just shaking. You feel like at any moment God's going to lift the roof off. That's what I'm praying for. Not that he'll duplicate what he did then, but that he'll come with such power that he'll shake us. And let me tell you, when God shakes you, there's no pain. When God shakes you, there's no after effects. If somebody shakes you, you'll be dizzy. But if God shakes you, you'll be free. And the place where they were was shaken. And they were all, listen, this is the same crowd that was at the day of Pentecost. They'd already been filled with the Holy Ghost. This is just a refilling. See, you say, well, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I spoke in tongues. Yeah, but when's the last time you was refilled with the Holy Ghost? You say, well, yesterday. Well, good, you need it again today. And I do too, amen. They spoke the word with boldness. Let me finish this up. Number six, when we make prayer a priority and become a house of prayer, there'll be power in the preaching of the gospel. Power in the preaching of the gospel. They spoke the word with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I love what Francis Dixon writes. He said, it happened when Spurgeon preached, people were struck down by the power of the word and multitudes saved. But behind Spurgeon's preaching was the vital intercession of his praying church. In every case where great things have been accomplished through the preaching of the gospel, it has always and only been in answer to the prayers of God's people. Conviction and conversion follow the preaching that is backed by a praying church. What happens when we pray? We'll witness with great power. We will experience great grace. So my challenge to you tonight is, will you become a church that makes prayer our top priority? When church is more important than anything else we do, prayer is more important than anything else we do, we'll get it, and we'll see God do what he's promised. But as long as we put everything else ahead of that, we will never be what God's called us to be, and we will never become all that God's called us to become. May we be a church that is known as a praying church. Pastor can only be effective as people praise for him. And let me tell you something I found out a long time ago. I can't be critical of you and pray for you at the same time. I've got to deal with my critical spirit. You want me to be a better pastor? You want me to preach better? You pray for me. You start praying for me and Beth. Intercede for us. Cry out to God for us. Don't complain about us. Don't talk about us. Talk to God about us. He may answer your prayer. Amen? And then look at this last. Here's the last thing that happened. A church that makes prayer a priority and becomes a house of prayer experiences great grace. Verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. The operative word there is grace. You can also translate that word in many ways. And one of the words you can do is favor. You want to have the favor of God over your life? To have favor, it's like God sticks you in honey and blessings stick to you. Great grace. I want to see great grace. Look, I'm tired of coming to church every Sunday and getting out at the same time. Business as usual. Vance Havner says we start at 10 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. And let's ask God to show, move in this place, that we won't have a formal dismissal. People just have to leave because the presence of God is moving. Stand with me.